Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for that cross where you poured out your blood so that we could have mercy. We could receive mercy from you, mercy that we don't deserve, that we didn't deserve, that we won't do anything to deserve, simply because you are God who is full of mercy. Lord, even like our passage says today with blind Bartimaeus crying out, Son of David, have mercy on us. We pray that this morning. We pray that you would have mercy on us. I pray for everybody here that you would have mercy on them to show them the greatness and the glory of your Son, Jesus. I pray that in his name. Amen. All right, the next time we're in Mark in a couple months, we're going to be arriving at Jerusalem. And so this is my last sermon in Mark for the next couple months. It's the end of March. And he's on his way. He's going from Jericho. He's went from Galilee, Jericho. This is our last leg of the journey on the way to Jerusalem. Mark chapter 10, verse 46 through 52. They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, Call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, Take heart, get up, he's calling you. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, Go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight, and he followed him on the way. I've entitled this sermon, The Blind See Jesus. And thinking about that right there, what do we think of? What does the world think of? What does the church think of when they see Jesus? I mean, who do you think Jesus is? Some see him as a good teacher, founder of one of several world religions, a philosopher. Of course, in the story of Mark, there's a lot of people who think he's an insurrectionist. He's a liar. He's a rebel. We've been learning that he is the Son of God. We learn from Scripture, he is the second person of the Trinity. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer, the one who died on the cross and was resurrected. He was born of the Virgin Mary. I mean, what do you think of when you see Jesus? Well, this blind man Bartimaeus, and he's blind for a reason in the story, not just because he's blind because God made him blind. But he's blind because he's an example to us that he sees. I mean, here's the bottom line up front. The great irony of this story is that he sees when the rest of the crowd doesn't see. But he's the blind one. And at least one thing that he sees about Jesus is that he is the son of David. And he's got mercy. He's got mercy for me. Jesus is on his battle march to Jerusalem. They've come to Jericho. Chapter 9, he was in Capernaum up by Galilee, and so he's gone south by that river road, because that's the easiest path to travel. They got wilderness on the east, they got mountains on the west, and so if you're going from northern Israel down to Jerusalem, you're going to go following the Jordan River. While he's there, he pops across the Jordan. It says he went beyond the Jordan in chapter 10, verse 1. And Jericho is the last stop. So you're coming south from the Sea of Galilee. It's the last stop before you go over to Jerusalem. It's a 20-mile journey. So that's the last big place. There's a couple of villages along the way. So he stopped at Jerusalem. They're setting out. It says, verse 46, they came to Jericho. As he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, is sitting by the roadside. Now, who is Bartimaeus? Mark gives us his name twice, which is really interesting because none of the other stories in the gospel, we don't get, from any of the stories, we don't get anybody's name. And yet, he names Bartimaeus twice. Now, it could be, and I think this is true, that his dad and or himself becomes a disciple and becomes well known to the church. So that when you say Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, those who have become believers know who he is. But I think another reason that he puts that in there is because the very meaning of the name, and I think this is why he says it twice to get our attention, the meaning of the name is son of honor. It's very similar to Timothy. He's the son of honor. And this little scene starts with that irony right there. We've got a blind beggar sitting in the dust. He's begging. He's got no family, or at least he doesn't have a rich family, or he wouldn't be sitting there begging in the dust. He's blind, a condition that on top of already being a beggar, he's blind at that. I mean, he is doubly at the bottom of the pile, the bottom of society at this point. In terms of economic status and influence, there's no further down for him to go. And yet he tells us twice, this is the son of honor here. And you think, well, what honor does he have? I mean, when he was born, I'm sure his parents who named him that weren't thinking or imagining that one day their grown son would be sitting in the dirt road begging people on their way to and from Jericho. That's not the dreams and hopes that they had for him. What happened to those desires for him? And yet, God, directing all things for his good, in God's hands, though the parents hadn't planned for it, God had planned for it, that on this day, Bartimaeus was going to be sitting by that roadside as Jesus makes his last journey to Jerusalem. He's been to Jerusalem before and apparently hadn't had an encounter with Bartimaeus, and he's not going to make another one. And so out of all of Bartimaeus' years and days, he was sitting right there for Jesus to pass by and meet him. You may be thinking about your own self. I'm the lowest of anyone I know. There have been so many that have had it better than me, or I've been afflicted with this or that, or I've walked through this dark valley or this suffering, and you feel like Bartimaeus. Sometimes we see Jesus when our view of him we think is the worst. God uses what he thinks is going to be the worst of circumstances, what we think is going to be the worst of circumstances, the worst of afflictions, to bring you to the side of the road for that moment when Jesus is coming. Bartimaeus sees several things. He sees the son of David, we said already. Bartimaeus sees mercy coming. In verse 47, read that again. When he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus has heard something. He knows something about Jesus. The reputation of Jesus has been spreading and spreading. Jesus has been trying to keep a lid on it, but the people are spreading the news everywhere, Luke tells us. The report has reached Bartimaeus. And he makes a connection here He makes a connection that not everybody in the story sees, or they haven't yet anyway. This Jesus of Nazareth, Bartimaeus is the first person in all the Gospel of Mark to say, Son of David. It's the first time in the book that Jesus is given that title. Jesus is going to use it about himself in chapter 12. And as we see in chapter 11, the next story, when he enters Jerusalem, the whole crowd is going to be calling out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. I mean, Bartimaeus is blowing the lid off of Jesus' identity here. And, you know, we're at the end of the journey. Jesus isn't keeping his secret anymore. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he doesn't tell him like he does in other places, keep that quiet, don't spread that around. He doesn't warn him or swear him to secrecy. He says, that's right, the Son of David has arrived, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. He is the long-awaited king, the Son of David. And I think Bartimaeus makes a connection here, because Bartimaeus, he's heard the words of Scripture, he's heard the promises of the Old Testament. This Jesus of Nazareth has come healing people. Isaiah chapter 61, remember Jesus quotes this in Luke chapter 4, that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, opening the prison for those who were bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. There's going to be beautiful headdresses instead of mourning in ashes. There's going to be the oil of gladness instead of weeping, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And I don't know if Bartimaeus makes all those connections, but he hears this news about Jesus of Nazareth, and he thinks the Son of David has come. The Messiah has come, bringing with him all the blessings that God has promised for us. Many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, if he'd been someone who was very important by worldly standards, they probably would have escorted him straight to Christ or just parted the way like they did for the rich man at the beginning of chapter 10. He just comes right up to Jesus and presents his request to him. Nobody hinders him from coming. The crowd looks at weakness as a disqualification to call out to Christ. The word rebuke right there, again, we got this play on words about this honor, Timaeus and honor. The word for rebuke in Greek sounds like the opposite of the word for honor. So the opposite of the word for honor, Timotheos or Timaeus. And the word for rebuke, epitimeo. The crowd rebukes him. They try to push him back. They try to push him down. They try to put him in his place. They are doing the opposite of giving honor. And so the crowd makes the exact same mistake that the disciples made with the little children a few stories earlier. They keep those little children from coming to him. They're not worthy to come up to Jesus. That's the exact opposite of what Jesus has been telling us about the kingdom. Jesus says, let the children come. Don't hinder them, for to such as them belongs the kingdom. And I truly tell you, beyond that, if you don't receive the kingdom in that way, you will not enter it. The values of Jesus' kingdom, as he's been teaching in between those two stories, are the exact opposite of the values of this world. The first will be last, the last will be first. Weakness is the qualification to call out to Christ. And so in verse 49, Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." You know, I read one commentary that said, you know, there you see again just a little glimpse of how much authority Jesus has over these people. As soon as Jesus says, no, you guys are doing it wrong, call him to me, the entire crowd shifts. And they're like, okay, never mind, forget what we just said. Bring him up here, bring him up. You know, which is just a good encouragement to all of us who are disciples who don't always understand what Jesus is doing. I mean, they get on board with him. But here's another irony of today's story. The blind man is the one who sees who Jesus really is. The people can all see Jesus with their own eyeballs. And yet this blind man is the one who sees his identity, who understands the implications for his own life and calls upon his name. So though he's physically blind, he is the one who spiritually is seeing the best. He understands, so we're talking spiritually, talking to understanding, the true knowledge of Jesus. He understands that Jesus is the Son of God. He understands the implications for his life. If he's the Son of God, if this is the Son of David, he might have mercy on me. He has the power to heal. What should I do? Again, blind Bartimaeus sees better than the others. He sees and he calls out to him. He calls out to Christ. He understands what he has to do. Isaiah chapter 29 is a really beautiful prophecy. It says, in that day, the deaf will hear. They will hear the words of a book. Out of the gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. So even though Bartimaeus is blind, he's already seeing. And the meek will inherit fresh joy from the Lord. The poor among mankind will exult in the Holy One of Israel. Does that sound familiar in the Gospel of Mark? The meek will receive fresh joy in the Lord. The poor among mankind will exult in the Holy One of Israel. Every time Jesus encountered the demons, who did they say it was? We know who you are, Jesus, the Holy One of God. And here's Bartimaeus, the blind man seen, receiving fresh joy, receiving mercy from the Holy One of Israel. So he sees the Son of David. He sees mercy coming for him. He sees a Savior worth more than the crowd and their shame. With joy, he leaps up. He throws off his cloak. He's not ashamed to do so. He wasn't ashamed to close his mouth when they're all rebuking him. Have you ever been rebuked by an entire crowd? And can you imagine the pressure to just go, okay, I'm going to shut my mouth. He's not put off by that. He's like the persistent widow who will not give up. No matter how great the crowds are, he will not be shamed into missing his chance with Jesus. He's willing to look foolish and embarrassed in front of the world. Are you too concerned about what people think for you to go to Jesus? Don't let that stand in your way. They're going to be gone in a moment. They're going to wither and be gone. I mean, how many of you actually speak with, on a regular basis, friends from middle school or high school? It's very few. And yet, at the moment, they seem like the most important things in the world. This crowd does not matter. And Bartimaeus doesn't think they matter. And he's not disappointed. He hears Jesus call him. And now the crowd shifts. They tell him, take heart. Get up, he's calling you. Which is funny, because it's like Bartimaeus doesn't need to take heart. He's already got heart. He hasn't listened to them in the first place. He's not shutting off. But it's a sweet moment. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. I mean, think about this. The Savior of the world, come in the fullness of time, planned from eternity past. And he's on his road to Jerusalem. The fate of the world is in his hands. The salvation of humanity is in his hands. Big things on his mind. I mean, imagine you're just driving the family to your family vacation destination. I mean, what would it take you to stop the car, to put everybody on hold, to put everybody on pause to help a beggar? And those are fairly small plans. And Jesus has huge plans going on. But he came to seek and save the lost. He came to have compassion on his sheep. That's what Jesus, he's been telling us. I came to give my life as a ransom for many. I came to serve, not to be served. Like we talked about last week, servant, slave, ransom. What else is he there for? And so there's another beautiful principle that we see in Jesus' life. And it's exactly the same for us, that Jesus always has time. If there was ever a moment that Jesus didn't have time to stop, this could be it. And yet, he always has time. God will always stop for you. Stop to listen. Be rich in mercy. Be ready to listen to your prayers. The people considered Bartimaeus not worth Jesus' time. And in reality, that's exactly who Jesus has time for. So he throws off his cloak in verse 50. He's ready to go. He springs up. He comes to Jesus. He sees Jesus also as greater, as superior. He comes with the right approach. He comes humbly. He comes humbly. Jesus said to him, verse 51, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me receive my sight." Now, why do you think Jesus asks that question to Bartimaeus? Do you remember just a few verses ago what James and John asked Jesus? They come up to Jesus. "Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And Bartimaeus has the exact opposite approach to Christ. All he says is, "Lord, have mercy on me." And he gets exactly the question or the... what's the word for it? The very thing that James and John were trying to get out of Jesus, kind of trying to trick him and wring him into making this deal with them. The very thing that they're trying to get and pry out of Jesus, Jesus turns around and says, "Bartimaeus, what do you want from me?" I mean, what a picture of how we're supposed to come to Christ. And what a picture of exactly what Jesus wants to do for those who come humbly. They come asking for themselves. He doesn't come asking a thing. He says, "Lord, have mercy on me." And then he puts it in Jesus' hands. And Jesus says, puts it to him. "Tell me, what do you want me to do for you?" And he says, "Lord, let me receive my sight." They are like James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. I can't help but think that James, when he wrote that verse, is thinking about the way he and John went and asked Jesus on that day. But then Philippians chapter 4, Bartimaeus sounds a whole lot more like what Paul instructs us. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God, because he cares for you. And what a difference in the response from Jesus. The one who comes unworthily, putting himself under the one who is worthy, asking only for mercy, ends up getting his request. He ends up getting blessing. He ends up getting honor. Psalm 145, the Lord is near to all who call on him. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He hears their cry and he saves them. Psalm 72, for God delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. Your weakness is the qualification to come to Jesus. Quote theologian Kyle Stafford. Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on his way. Now, I want to say this about faith. We've said this before. You almost can't say it enough in the day and age and church that we live in. This faith that he's talking about here, he's not saying that if you have enough faith, you'll be healed. And Bartimaeus had enough faith, and that's why he was healed. He's not saying if you had an eighth of a tank filled up in your faith tank that you could heal your hangnail, and if you could fill that up to three quarter, you could probably heal your blindness, and if you could get your faith filled up all the way, you could raise the dead. That teaching is so prevalent, and that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that faith is the practical conviction in your heart that Jesus will have mercy on me and he can heal me. The power is in Jesus, not in the faith. Remember the woman in chapter 5 who had been unclean from a discharge of blood for 12 years? She has this kind of like superstitious, magical, hocus-pocus version of faith going on in her head. Her faith isn't even a pure faith. She just thinks, if I could just touch his cloak, I'll be healed. But she sees that Jesus has the power and she goes to Jesus. So even her superstitious kind of faith, it was still pointed in the right direction. It was focused on Jesus. And the same for the Roman centurion. He comes to Jesus and says, if you can just say the word, my servant will be healed. And yet this is the commonality there. Jesus says, if you have faith like a mustard seed, it'll happen. Because faith is not about how much or how little or how strong my faith is. Faith is about, am I putting my faith to latch on to Jesus? It's a joyful reliance on Christ. That's what real faith is. A joyful reliance on Christ. And this man calls on Christ, and when he hears the voice of, he knows that Christ will receive him. He goes with joy. He receives with joy what he needs. Again, this man, I think Mark is putting forward as the ideal disciple, the ideal way for you and me to go to Jesus. So let me ask, have you seen Jesus in the way Bartimaeus has? Do you look at Jesus the way Bartimaeus does? And if not, you're blind. And you need to call out to Jesus to heal that blindness. I want to return again to the name of this blind man, Bartimaeus. Son of honor. Once again, in picture form, here in this story, we've got the gospel set in front of us. He's blind, he's a beggar, he's dirty, disheveled. I mean, he's sitting in the dirt, sun-beaten, weather-beaten. I mean, look at the honor that the world has left him with. Look at the honor that the family has left him with. And does he receive honor from the crowd? I mean, I looked up in the dictionary what honor means. First entry, high respect, esteem, recognition. Does he get any of that from the crowd? No esteem, no respect, no recognition. Second entry, great privilege. He gets told to shut his mouth. He gets told, sit there and keep your mouth shut. But here's where his life changes, and this is the change. He calls on the name of the Lord. That's what a lot of you need to do here, is call on the name of the Lord. And when the Lord Jesus hears him, Jesus calls him to himself. Jesus does not put him off. Jesus does not tell you to take a number, to take a back seat, to go get cleaned up first and then come talk to me. Go heal yourself and then come talk to me. This man is just as valuable to Christ as anybody in that crowd. And he is just as within reach of that man and of you and me as anybody else on earth. And he receives honor and blessing from Christ for this one reason alone. He calls on the name of the Lord. And what does Scripture tell us? Everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so he's lifted up by Jesus. Jesus restores honor to him. Jesus gives him respect. Jesus gives him recognition. Jesus gives him great privilege. That's what God does for you and me when he saves us. I mean, grace is an amazing thing. That he lifts us up out of that pit, out of the dust, out of our brokenness, out of our sinfulness, and says, I'm going to shower on you honor and esteem and privilege and blessing. The Old Testament says, I will leave in your midst a people who are humble and lowly. They will seek refuge in the name of the Lord. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place and with the one who's contrite of spirit and who's lowly, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. That's what the heart of God is for you and me. Jesus takes away his infirmity, which, you know, in a worldly sense, that's going to restore his life in this lifetime. That's going to restore Bartimaeus' life, his ability to work, his ability to live, his ability to raise a family, to take a wife, to have children. He really is restoring all of that to Bartimaeus. Psalm 149:4, the Lord takes pleasure in his people and adorns the humble with salvation. That is a wonderful God to serve. That's a wonderful God to save you. A God who takes pleasure. I mean, think about this. Do you think about God like this? He takes pleasure in you and takes pleasure in adorning you with salvation. Bartimaeus sees a master and a king. Bartimaeus was not like so many stories in the gospel where people get healed and then they take off. We don't see him again. He was healed physically, but he was also healed spiritually. He becomes a disciple of Christ. Don't miss this little detail at the end of the story. Jesus says, go your way. Which he tells a lot of people in the Gospels. Go, your faith has made you well. And they go. But when he says that to Bartimaeus, go your way. What does it say about Bartimaeus? He followed Jesus on his way. Again, just a beautiful little detail there. I mean, Mark has all of Scripture. I mean, you peel back layer after layer and just find more and more treasures there. And here's a little picture of real disciples. Jesus says, go your way. And what does he do? He says, well, my way is now your way, Christ. And he follows Jesus on his way. So let me ask you, how blind are you, or how seeing are you? Are you calling on Christ? Do you follow Christ? It's a whole package there. If you walk away from Jesus, ignore him, or if you extol him, but you don't follow him, if you don't see him as the Son of David, the one who is anointed as king over heaven and earth and over you, Mark's telling you, you're blind. And you need to join Bartimaeus. You need to join Bartimaeus in getting up, going to Christ, finding healing there, and following him. I want to pray that this story draws every single one of us to Christ, and that we would find ourselves with him. So let's pray there as we're getting ready to take communion, to share the Lord's Supper. Lord, I pray that for everybody here, that you would take away our blindness. That you would help us to be like Bartimaeus. Help us to see. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to see and believe. And Lord, for everybody who's believing, help us to follow. Turn us out of our weakness, turn us out of our darkness, turn us out of our blindness. Have mercy on us. Help us to see you, and help us to make our new way, our new path, our everything about our life, all about you. Lord, have mercy on us. Amen.